it's always your own fault that you trusted. Well, I trusted in him and he didn't come through. He was a business partner. He was a friend. He was a wife. He was a husband. He was a whatever. It doesn't matter who it is. My best friend. Don't trust your best friend. Oh, who? Because that's what life is all about. Find someone you can trust. When you trust people, you control them. Because if you're trusting someone and you can't control them, then you won't be able to trust them. Because people are uncontrollable. Has anyone discovered that? You also are uncontrollable. Has anyone discovered that? That's why we must forgive people, because they're not trustworthy, but we can still love them. We can love people who abuse us. We can love people that let us down. We can love people that are not nice. We can love sinners. God did. God did not trust. Remember we said, Jesus trusted himself to no man. Put your trust in the Lord. He trusted the Lord, but he loved all man. All mankind. Jesus had no problem loving all mankind, whether they were his own disciples, or whether they were perfect strangers, or whether they were killers who were out to destroy him. He could love them, but he did not trust them. Did he trust his 12 disciples? One betrayed him. One denied him. 10 abandoned him. I wouldn't. Jesus didn't. He didn't trust them. Ever Peter said, I swear I will defend you to the end. And he said, yeah. Well, tonight, before the cock crows 3 times, you'll have denied me. So that's how reliable Peter was. How many know that Peter was not reliable? He is not unique. Could have been anybody. Trusting is what we all want to do. It's called idolatry in the Bible. To trust a man is idolatry. To trust God is true faith. Put your faith, put your confidence, put your hope, put your trust, put your refuge, put your reliance always on God, never on man. What about a child with a parent? Can't trust them. Did you know that one of the biggest problems in dealing with young people is that they often trusted their parents and got in trouble? And all kinds of awful things happen. Because you can't trust your parents. You have to have a relationship with Jesus even as a young person. So in child raising, you must teach your children how not to trust, even in you. And sometimes we're tempted to say to the child, just trust me. Well, it's all right as long as you understand that you're talking very relatively. You know, you're just going to have to trust me in this, okay? It's all right, but you'll have to instruct them further, because that can lead to a very dangerous situation. I remember a lot of times in the movie Kindergarten Cop, where he said, don't trust strangers, remember? And the little kids were just little bitty kids, but they already learned in kindergarten not to trust a stranger. And so that's a good thing for parents to teach their children. Don't trust anybody. But the truth is, you can't even trust your own parents. For example, your parent could die. And if you're trusting in someone, then your life is over if they were your trust, your reliance, your hope, your confidence. But you can love somebody and get hurt and forgive them, but you cannot trust them. Again, I'm building a foundation. I want to talk about trust tonight, because trust is one of the greatest things you can teach a child. Never trust any human being, including, and most importantly, yourself. Imagine not trusting your parents, but you trust yourself, or you trust the crowd. You trust your peer group. You trust, you know, a teacher. You trust someone else. Never. Do not trust people. Now, I have struck a blow at everybody here, because there is no one here that hasn't done that. You have put your trust in somebody, and you got hurt. You got disappointed. I guarantee you 100% of the time, it's never going to work. Yeah, I trusted my father, but he died. I trusted my mother, but she abandoned me. She was on drugs, you know, blah, 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 blah. That's what people do all the time. Everybody in prison, they trusted somebody, got hurt. And now they don't trust society. They don't trust the police. They don't trust the neighbor. They don't trust whoever. So trusting people is forbidden by God. It's your own fault. If you trusted, you went against God's law. So is that clear so far? No. I'd like to go on and move on, but I can tell some of you are like stunned right now, because you've been taught wrongly that you should trust people, at least to an extent. Well, I wouldn't argue with you can trust people to an extent because you have to. I just will argue that you should never trust them implicitly or absolutely or totally. In other words, cautiously, a child has to trust their parents. You have to trust me as your pastor. Just be careful. I am not God. I just want to make that real clear tonight, because sometimes the little kids in church think they're going to church to worship God, and they figure I'm the guy standing up there, especially when I'm up here high. They know that must be God. I'm not. So I just wanted to let you know that. But little kids, they don't know the difference at first. And sometimes little kids will come up to me and say, God, could you? And they're just serious as can be, because they know, they were told by their parents, we're going to go and worship God. And there he is standing up on the top thing, and that's the one they're all looking at, right? So that's happened many times, and it's humorous to us, but it's not humorous to that little child, because they don't know. It wasn't explained to them that that person up there is just a pastor, just a servant, just a slave, just a trustee. Now, I could be trusted as a trustee, but watch this carefully. A parent is a trustee. A pastor is a trustee. A political figure is a trustee. And to an extent, you can trust God to work through a trustee, but only if that trustee is faithful to the office. Or I could put it this way. If the person in the office of trustee, 1, 2, 3, 4, number four, if the person, number five, trusts in number four, because God created number four, appointed number four. For example, I'm a pastor. I've been appointed by God, not by people. You know, it wasn't an election of people. Doesn't mean people didn't also agree, approbate, vote, and say, yeah, he seems to be a fine fellow. Well, how many know that sooner or later you might discover he's not so fine? That happens. Sometimes pastors are greedy. Sometimes they're lustful. Sometimes they're egocentric, and so on and so forth. So you can't always trust them. Another thing, they might just be inept, or they might be not well informed. And so you can't trust them. And so a good pastor, a good trustee, a number four parent, pastor, political figure, whatever, someone holding an office, should always point you to the law of the trust, in this case, Scripture. They should always point you to the law. The law is accurate, in this case, Scripture. Human laws are not. This law is. And if you'll build human laws based on these laws, you'll come out fairly clear as can be. But these laws are ultimately the only laws that are perfect. They're absolutely perfect. And so they lay out everything for, so number one creates number two, which is the law. God, in this case number one, creates the law, number two, which is the law for purposes of teaching tonight. I'll just say the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. So it's more complex than that, because there's also the natural law written on the heart. But I won't refer to that, but it's included. That's part of the same. As a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments are nothing more, are no different than that which you all know by your own conscience and by your own reason and your own natural sense of justice. However, your own conscience, your own reason, your own natural sense of justice, your own moral character is limited. This one is not. This is final, perfect, complete, full. Nothing more is required. Especially if you combine it with the New Testament, which perfects it. Because the law in and of itself is not perfected. In fact, nothing is perfected by the law. The law basically is don't. Basically, the law is no. Basically, when the law says, thou shalt have no other gods before you, it's a negative. It doesn't say, put God first. What it says is, don't put anyone else second. Let me say, don't put anyone else who's second first. So obviously, God is first. So it's really saying, love the Lord thy God, but it doesn't say that. It just says, don't have any other gods before me. Do you all see that? And there's a huge difference. It's not a positive, it's a negative. So most laws are stop signs, stop. It's not a positive. Love your neighbor. You see that? Bless everybody as they're driving by. There's nothing like that. It's just stop. Don't go 56. They're just negatives. Don't go beyond this limit. It doesn't really tell you what to do. It tells you what not to do. Can you see that most laws are like that? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. All these kind of laws. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day. That sounds positive, but it's really keep it holy. It's really keep that day holy. Don't let anything else interrupt it. So all these laws are set up by the trustor or the creator or the author or the guy that has it, that owns it all. Whoever owns it all can set up a trust. But the first thing he should do, it could be oral, as it was with Abraham. It wasn't written down. No doubt he wrote it down later, but it was just oral. So that's called parole, P-A-R-O-L-E. It's just spoken, merely spoken. And as a parent, much of what you teach children is just spoken. It's not written down. You don't write down little laws for the kids that they study and read. To make clear your point, you often have to spank them. You often have to do various things to catch their attention. Did you hear what I said? And of course, they heard you. It went in this ear and went out that ear. So teaching children is not easy, but you learn everything when you teach children. As God has taught you, so you teach your children. That's the law. Be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. How many know that maybe there could be a little slip there between what God did to you, me, and what I did to them? Could be a little slip because we are not God. That's why children can't trust us, because we are not God. But God is God. And though God gave me this parent, God gave me my wife, God gave me to you, and God gave you to me. So I receive you that way, and I love you, but I don't trust you. If I were to say tonight, how many will go home and read through the Psalms tonight before going to bed? You know, maybe two or three would raise their hand. I don't trust you. And the reason is because of experience, I've learned that many people will lie, or they'll be hypocrites, or they'll mean to, but then later something comes up. So you can't trust people to keep their word or to mean what they say. But you must trust God. He is the only one you can trust. He's a rock. In Him shall I trust, the rock of my salvation. He's the one that created me. He's the one that redeemed me. He's the one that sustains me. He's the one that perfects me. He's the one and so on. So He does it all. Now, with people, however, they only do so much. And it's good if you have good parents. I think Peggy and I were fair parents. I wouldn't say we were good, but the kids never figured it out. So they think we're pretty good parents. But they really don't know how weak we were, because God covered us. Has that ever happened to y'all? You know, because kids want to favor their parents as though they had perfect parents, but it doesn't work out that way. So we warned them early on, you know, a little bell, ding, 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 ding. Kids, put your trust in the Lord. Don't trust us. Don't trust Daddy. Don't trust Mommy, because I can't always keep my word. Things come up and so on and so forth, of which I may or may not be in charge, but, you know, you just can't trust us. And so for a baby who's laying in the crib and the parent removes themselves, maybe not from the room, but just from the sight, they're already abandoned. They experience an abandonment. They cry out like that. Or you go into a store and the child is, you know, pulling to be on their own and go knock cans down and stuff. And if you let them go, within a few minutes they'll be crying on the next aisle, because suddenly they were excited to get away from you until they got away and they couldn't see you. And then they let out a howl. Has that ever happened to you in a grocery store? It's typical of little kids. Can hardly wait to get away, and once they get away, they realize they're in deep trouble. And then they cry out, and the parent has to find them. They cannot find their parent. So God is the same. God is invisible, can't see Him, and yet He's the only one you can depend upon. So you teach children, put your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Don't trust people. Love them. That is, forgive them. You can love them. How many know that you can love a parent that abuses you, that misuses you? You can love people that are scoundrels. You can love people that never keep their word. I mean, you shouldn't. You would think you'd be smarter than that, but that doesn't mean you are. Sometimes you love people that are abusive. Have you ever been in an abusive relationship where that person didn't really care for you the way you cared for them? Right? Anybody ever had that? Well, it happens all the time. It happens all the time that people go into abusive relationships And they put up with it and put up with it and put up with it and don't know how to get away because they don't want to lose something. They're afraid they can't function. And this person may be putting them down all the time and they get used to it. Hello? You're looking at me as though you've never heard these things before, and I know you've heard these things, and you certainly have experienced these things. Could I hear an amen? Yeah, because we get into relationships where we're trying to make that person dependable, reliable, trustworthy. They're not. There are very few people in this world that you could put any kind of trust in. Hopefully your parents, hopefully your pastor. If not, go to another place where you have one that you could trust to tell you the truth at least. Or trust not to please you. How many know that a pastor that pleases his people is a bad pastor? You don't want a pastor that pleases you. A people pleaser is evil. You don't want a politician that wants to please Monsanto. You know, you don't want a politician that's subject to the corporate interest. You want a politician that will please the people. Not going to happen. First of all, people are all over the map. Second of all, you don't know where everybody else is, and you only say, well, you're not doing what I want, but you don't really know how many other people he's not doing. He's going to do the highest bidder, and often politicians are for sale, and they just sell their services to the one that pays them the best, and maybe that's where how they got elected. Maybe some wealthy donor contributed to their campaign, and therefore they owe a favor back. It does happen. It's rare, of course, but it does happen. For the most part, most of your politicians are very reliable. I don't know why you saw through that. But it's easy to be bribed. The Bible, again, warns Moses, pick people such as fear God. They will be able men. In other words, they'll be capable men. That means they'll be over 30 or whatever the age is. There'll be able men such as fear God, are trustworthy, worthy of trust, and refuse to take a bribe. Well, those are rare kind of people. Most people will take a bribe. That's called unjust enrichment. If a trustee takes a bribe, that means he stole the blessing that was to go to the beneficiary, number five, and took it for himself and enriched himself unjustly, not according to the law of the trust. So, to give an example, Adam. Remember Adam? First trustee. Very first trustee. What did Adam do? Adam listened to his wife. Right there, you can see there's a problem. Right there. Can you all see that? That's a problem. Why? Because you don't trust your wife. You trust the Lord. You love your wife, but you don't trust her. Did you see it? Are you following me? Now, let's say you don't trust that person. Well, don't have to trust the person, but make sure you trust the office. So, I love the person in the office, even though I don't trust them as a person in the office being loyal, faithful, etc. So, I don't have to trust the policeman personally, but when he's wearing the uniform and has the gun on his side, I'm going to have to, you know, obey what he says. If I don't, I can get in trouble. But he may be a scoundrel, actually. So people that fill offices often are filling a holy office, but in an unholy way. That's the politician that takes the bribe. That's the pastor who has an ego problem, and so on and so on. So as a parent, there are some parents that are not good parents. They don't really love their children, take care of them. They often beat them, they often abuse them, they often don't teach them the truth about Jesus or anything else. So there are parents that are not worthy of the office of parent. And sometimes the state will step in and take that child away. Now, I'm not talking about how well the state will substitute. It's not God's plan. The state can never be a good substitute. The state can never be. Nevertheless, we have that institution. Better that an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent or someone who had maturity and someone who had wherewithal and someone who was trustworthy and wouldn't take a bribe, who would actually help out the child and not turn that child into a slave. Take the burden and put it on the child, take the blessing and take it for yourself. You know that there are people that do that. Are you aware of that? There are people that do that. They will take the child's inheritance and use it for themselves. So a guardian or a parent or someone that we're trusting may turn out to be not trustly like Adam was. And Adam not only didn't take care of the corpus, which is number three. The corpus is the power or the property or the corpus or the race or whatever you want to call it, that the one who created the law of the trust now puts some kind of property for which that law manages or directs or dictates. So the terms and conditions in the law are the authority for the trustee to apply. So four takes one, God, the one who wrote the trust, which is two, and then applies the property of that trust or that which is of interest to that trust to number five. So now I have to have loyalty to one, I have to have faithfulness to two, I have to have good management skills, try to preserve what's in there for three, perhaps multiply it so that the interest flows to the beneficiary, which is number five, and make sure I don't unjustly enrich myself. So all of that, in other words, I need to deny myself. I need to deny myself. If I'm going to be a trustee, then I need never to enrich myself at the expense of the beneficiary. If I were in political circles, which I am, if I were, then I would never take for myself. I would give, but I would never take. If I were a pastor, which I am, then I would never want you to take care of me. I would never want to eat the sheep. I would want to feed the sheep. Can you see there's a little difference there between eating them and feeding them? Some pastors eat their sheep. That is, they devour the sheep. They take advantage of the sheep. I'm not bragging. I'm describing. I wouldn't. I don't want anything. I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I'm not going to take anything. So you have to read the law of the trust to see how that should be dealt with. I fear God because I fear God, number one. So number four, fearing number one. Therefore, I'm going to be loyal to his word, whether it's a law or a gospel or whatever it is. And so the law is number two, and the gospel is number three. Now, the gospel is everything that God put in there in case something goes wrong so that the beneficiary gets the benefit. So gospel means good news, and the good news should always flow to the child, should always go to the beneficiary, should always go to the wife, should always go to the church member, should always go to the one it's intended to go to. So number one not only writes the law of the trust, not only provides for that trust, has some kind of provision for it, but then appoints someone who will take that law and take that provision and apply it to the beneficiary so that the beneficiary is sustained, stays alive, physically, mentally, emotionally, materially, spiritually, in every way, spirit, soul, and body, that beneficiary actually grows up to be like Christ, which was the intent of number one in the first place. The whole reason that God sets up a trust on the earth is to benefit number five, whoever it is. And in this case that I'll use, we're the beneficiaries of God. We're the ones he loves. Remember, he says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, so it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he wrote that down in the law, and he basically said to the trustee, not to the beneficiary, to the trustee, not to the beneficiary, to four, not five. He said to the trustee, I want you to carry all the burden and give number five, the beneficiary, all the blessing. Well, Adam didn't do a good job. How many know that Adam, right off the bat, listened to his wife, ate the apple, and that wasn't exactly what God had in mind? So mankind then suffered because of Adam's sin. Right? Following that? So Adam was a bad trustee. So he would need to be replaced. So you remember Jesus called himself the second Adam? That means Jesus was the true trustee, replacing the unjustly enriching himself trustee, Adam. Adam not only ate up the apple, ate up everything else, he completely consumed the trust so there was no more property in it. No benefit could ever go to mankind because Adam sinned. You see that? You all understand that? So under the law, Adam was a bad trustee. He did not do the law of God. Bad, naughty. So he took care of himself, and he and Eve then had to learn another way, and they weren't good learners. So they never were able to keep that trust up. And by the time Jesus came along, 4,000 years later, what happened? It was bankrupt. The whole trust was gone. There was nothing. The Jewish thing had fallen apart. The natural thing had fallen. All the nations had gone astray. God had to flood out the world at one time, and so on and so on and so on and so on. And God was saying to himself, I wonder if I can find someone I can trust. Remember that? And he tried different ones, you know. And, you know, see if Noah can work out. Remember Noah? It was the righteous man. He said, I finally found one. But he had three boys. And they had married three girls. And pretty soon, the thing went to the Tower of Babel. I don't know if you remember that story. God wiped out all the bad people. And he only had the one good person, Noah. So you'd think you'd have a better world after that. It said the imagination of man's heart was evil continually. So he wiped them all out, flooded them all out. They were all drowning out there. And pretty soon only Noah and his three boys were left. So where could sin come from when there's so few? That experiment didn't work too well. How many know that right after the flood, they built the Tower of Babel? It wasn't long before mankind fell right back into idolatry, immorality, and injustice. And the whole world returned to the same place it were. It was that way before the flood, and it was that way after the flood. But then God raised up Abraham. So he told Abraham, look, Abraham, I'm not going to make a deal with you. I'm not going to put you under a law. I think I'll put you under a promise. Remember that? Abraham was told. Here's what Abraham was told. Now here's what you will do. Nothing. Here's what I will do. I will make you a great nation. I will do this. I will do that. And he gave him seven different things that he would do. So that's called a unilateral contract on God's part with nothing relying on Abraham. The only thing he wanted from Abraham was put your faith, put your trust in me. Do you remember that? New idea. That was a new idea. Since the law didn't work out, let's try the gospel. Let's try I will. From now on, we won't rely on you, Abraham. We'll rely on me, God. So Abraham made a contract with God, a covenant with God, which was totally one-sided, where God does everything and Abraham does nothing. And the thing that God liked about Abraham was he was completely untrustworthy. The only reason that God made him his trustee was he said this, I think you'll trust me because you realize you're worthless. He's the father of faith, not because he did anything right. Read the story. He's the father of faith because he knew he couldn't get anything right. And he was relying on God. Abraham wasn't faithful, but Abraham had faith in God who was. I'm going to say that again. Abraham was not the father of faith because he was faithful. He's not trustworthy. Abraham trusted in the Lord. And that's why God said, you'll be the father of faith. Because you'll teach people that they can't trust in themselves, they can't trust in one another, they can't trust anybody but the Lord. And that's why he's the father of faith. So that was a whole new deal. That's called the gospel. That's number three. So the law didn't work. But you remember 430 years later, Moses came along to deliver the law to see, you know, whether you could obey based on faith. But the children of Israel flunked. They didn't pass that test. You all remember that? That they weren't able to be holy as he was holy and faithful, he was faithful, and so on. They weren't perfect. How many noticed that the Jewish people have not been perfect even to this day? Has anyone noticed that? If there's anyone Jewish here, you've been stubborn, stiff-necked. You know, thank God we've never done anything like that. So Jewish people tend to be stubborn and stiff-necked, Barbara, unlike us. No, we've done the same. We've done exactly the same. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference. And instead of following Abraham, they followed Moses and tried to keep the law. Let's keep the law. Ethel, what do you think? Should we keep the law?
Yes, I think so.
And so they made a covenant with God. And they said, we will do it. Everything you wrote down, yes, we'll do it. Go over those 10 again. You know, so he went over the 10 commandments. But they never did do it. How many know that man's righteousness does not work anything reliable, anything dependable, anything worthwhile? You just end up sinning. The best you can be in this world is a hypocrite. A phony. A fake. Not from the heart. Lip service only. The best you can be. Man at his best state, what's the Bible say, is altogether vanity, emptiness, nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. It's exactly the same. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. So two does not produce righteousness at all. So that wouldn't make a good trustee. So neither Adam is qualified nor anyone else. So we have to go on to number three, which is the provision of the gospel. In other words, in case you mess up, God, when he's setting up the trust, he said, here'll be the law, but I'm going to precede it with the gospel to Abraham, 430 years before the law, and then I'm going to follow it with Jesus. Well, when Jesus came along, he noticed the trust was empty. Mankind was not being blessed. The Jewish people were in total bondage to Rome. Rome was polluted to the hilt. The whole world was gone into utter darkness. You remember it said in the Old Testament? A bright light has shined in the darkness. You remember that? It said in the land of Naphtali, you know, a light will shine. Well, that was Jesus, the Messiah. So Jesus became the true trustee of mankind. He noticed that the corpus or the bank account was empty. And he said, for mankind to get any blessing or any benefit or any interest off of this corpus, off of this principle, off of this property, there needs to be some property there, and there isn't any. So I'm going to pay for it. How many know that Jesus could pay out of his own account? Not out of the trust, because there wasn't anything in the trust. So he was such a good trustee that he not only paid, but he paid by much sacrifice, like any mother or any good father would do. To love someone is going to cost dearly. To love someone is going to cost dearly. And if you're in it for your own enrichment, it's not going to work. If you want your children to be a blessing to you, and you don't want to bear the burden, and you want to put the burdens on them, it's not going to work. A trust is set up where the children or the beneficiary, whoever that may be, gets all the blessing. Jesus took no blessing. He got all burden. Everything he did was to be himself totally relying only on God to provide for him, expecting nothing from the people. He expected nothing from his ten disciples that abandoned him, nothing from the one that betrayed him, nothing from the one that denied him, nothing from anybody, church or state or anyone. He said, the only one I'm going to trust is the Lord. So he loved his Father in heaven and trusted him 100%. That's why he was a good trustee. So Jesus trusted his Father, and he said, Father, I have come not to do my own will. I don't want my own pleasure. One of the things in my life, early on, I discovered was, Jim, I said to myself, if you go for happiness, you will be disappointed. Even if you get everything you want, you still won't be happy. Therefore, I cancel out the word happiness. I don't want happiness. Or let me put it this way. I will not seek for happiness in marriage, happiness in, you know, school, happiness in job, happiness in, you know, being popular. I won't seek for happiness. I'll seek for truth. Now, when you seek for truth, if you shall surely seek me with all your heart, you shall surely find me. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So I didn't trust in a good marriage. I didn't trust in a good church. I didn't trust in a good anything. I don't rely on anything. I don't take myself even closely serious. I'm not serious about myself. I take God extremely serious. So I put all my trust, Barbara, not in how good a pastor I am or good husband or a good person or a good anything. I don't even believe I am capable of good. I believe God is. I believe God is. Now, if you have that view of yourself that you're not good, you've never been good, and you never will be good, but only God is good, and no one else is good but God, then you've got it pretty clear. If God is the only one that's good, trust him. If you're good and capable of good, then trust yourself. But I dare say we haven't found anyone born of Adam who was good. So get yourself born of Jesus. He is the one that who himself said, I'm not good either. He said, don't call me good. None is good but God. So if none is good, if no one is good but God, if no one is good but God, then only God is good. Does that make sense? Now, don't take that lightly. Don't just blow that across your mind and move on. Think about that for a moment. If you're not capable of good, then you're not going to be good. You can't rely on me, and I can't rely on you. But if God is good and he's the only one that's good, I'll put all my trust in him. I'll not only love him, but I'm going to trust him. And whatever he saith, that's what I better do it. Even though I'm not a good doer. I'm not a good doeth person. Are you a good doeth person? No. You could be a hypocrite, but you're not going to be a good doeth because you're not a good doer. And the good deeds that we do, we say we don't do. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me, right? So I'm not relying on myself. I'm relying on another. I'm coming in the name of the Lord, which means I don't come in my own name. That makes a good trustee. That's a good parent. That's a good pastor. That's a good politician. That's a good whoever. So God wants to have people that are trustworthy, but it can't be the beneficiary. The beneficiary can't also be the trustee. They've got to be different. So the one that bears all the burden is the trustee, Jesus. In this case, Adam is unworthy. Jesus is worthy. He was accounted worthy, and so therefore he took this cross upon himself and said, cross me out. I want everything to go, all the benefit, none to me, all to the beneficiary, which is mankind. And I will die, I will sacrifice, I will pay up, I will fill up the bank account so that it's now even again. And then I will multiply it. However, since it's going to cost my death, I won't be able to do that part. All I'll do is pay the debt. How much do they owe? Death. Okay, I'll die. So the minute Jesus died, he made a new covenant, a will and testament. He set up his will and testament and said, the beneficiary gets the benefit as soon as I die, let it be soon. So Jesus died quickly. He didn't live very long. So that, what for? So that the beneficiary could receive the benefit. So now, he said, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because I love you so much, and because I don't trust you, I'm going to provide another helper, like unto me. He won't be the Messiah like I am, who's going to die, because you die once and it's over. I died, now I've preserved the trust again, it's built back up. I'll appoint the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So all the principal that I put back in the account, how many know that when Jesus paid the debt, it was all paid up? In fact, on the cross, he said these words, tetelestai, which means that's the perfect tense of the word telos, or full, or complete. It's been paid in full. Everything now is finished, just the way God originally intended. Not going back to Adam, going back even before Adam, because Adam never did keep the trust. He wasn't able to manage it well. He wasn't able to keep it. How many of you are bad investors? Well, Adam wasn't. He was not a good investor. But Jesus is an excellent investor. And so he paid with his own account. He didn't draw it out of mankind's account because there wasn't anything there. He drew it out of his own account, his own person. He said, the only thing I have down here, because I don't have even a place to lay my head, the only thing I have down here is my life. But my life is so valuable that all mankind can be forgiven because of my life, number three. So Jesus provided that so that you could be acceptable to God once more, even though you were bankrupted by all your trustees. Now, when he filled it up, he had to die in order to fill it up. So therefore, now he needed another helper, just exactly like him, who would be the successor trustee. So he was the replacement trustee of Adam, and the Holy Spirit became his successor trustee, a perfect trust. Again, the beneficiary began to receive the benefit. And we've received the benefit ever since Jesus came. So the benefits that God originally intended, number one, and wrote a law for, number two, which no one followed until Jesus came, who was the end of the law, he did the law perfectly. He was faithful to the end. He was loyal to God, one. He was faithful to the law of God, two, and kept all the law of God. He didn't even break a Roman law. He didn't break a Jewish law. He didn't break any laws. He kept all the natural laws, all the Roman laws, all the laws of mankind, but he most of all kept all the laws of God, did exactly what God wants, and he said, I never do anything except to please the Father, and I always please the Father. My will is to do his will. My mind is to say what he says. My mind is to say and to do what he does. I have no life of my own. I come in the name of the Lord. And he said, someday the Jews themselves who have killed me will say, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I didn't come in my own name. I didn't come to take a benefit. I came to give a benefit, take a burden. I took all your burden, including the Jewish burden. I took all your burden to give you all the blessing. I take the burden, you take the blessing. That would be a good husband. How many men do we have here that are married It would be good if you would see yourself as a trustee for your wife. Long before your children, you need to see yourself as your wife's trustee. That the purpose of a husband is not to be what he wants himself to be, but to be what God wants him to be in the office that he put him in. So the office called husband is created by God. It's not created by man. Man might create a different office called, you know, mess around. But God created one called husband. And you shall be for life, tied together. That's God created that. And so God said, Jim, what I want you to do is make sure Peg gets all the blessing and you get all the burden. So if she spends too much money, it's my responsibility. It might be her fault, but it'll be my responsibility. Can you see that? What a beautiful arrangement. So Peg will be happy because she can mess up all day long because she's the beneficiary of my beneficence. Not mine at all. I don't come in my own name. It's God's beneficence. Number one is the one that loves Peg. Assigned me as the trustee, number four, to bless her, number five. Do you see that? That's how you learn how to be a good trustee. If a man does not know how to rule his own family, his own household, how can he rule in the church of God? So why have a pastor who can't even manage his own family? What is it to manage? It's not to lord it over them. It's actually to serve. So Jesus came not as one to be served, number four, enriching himself, but he came to be a servant to number five. I've come not to be served, but to serve. And so a trustee is really a servant of the Lord, a servant of the law, a servant of the provision, and a servant of the beneficiary, never a servant of himself. Isn't that powerful? You see why not many people want to be teachers or want to be pastors or want to be evangelists or want to be apostles or want to be anything, a prophet in the kingdom of God, because you never get anything. You only get what God gives you. And God will not make you wealthy and healthy, all those kind of things that people hunt after. He may abuse you, and Paul says, we're the off-scouring. that's a fine thing. This is going to turn me into an off-scouring so that Peggy can be blessed. So he wants to abuse me and use me. Yes, that's a man. A man is someone says, I don't care, I'll take it. That's how much I love my wife because God assigned me to love her. Remember he said, not to the woman, he said to the man, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Remember he said that? It's a little small point there. And Peg read that part. It was addressed to me. It said, husbands, husbands, that sounds like me. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Gave himself for her. I don't give myself for myself. I give myself for her. You see that? I'm to make her blessed so I can be burdened. So whatever wrong she's done, I have to take the responsibility for it. Do you all understand that? So if Peggy messes up, don't blame her. Blame her trustee, the one that God appointed, number one, appointing number four, to be able to take two and three and apply it to her for a blessing. Do you see that? Well, who will take care of me, the number four? God. You see, every time the trustor sends an ambassador out, they always take care of it. But they never take care of it at the expense of the beneficiary, number five. So if George Bush sends an ambassador to some other country, he might live in a very nice home and so on, but it's not his. I remember walking into the embassy in Mozambique, and I said to Peter John DeVos, when I stepped into it, oh, this is a nice embassy you have. He said, it's not mine. It's yours. Oh, a nice embassy I have. I like my embassy. So he was teaching me something. He said, basically, I'm a trustee. I'm not, this is not my home. This is not my office. This is not my anything. This is belongs to the United States, and you are the beneficiary of the United States. So I felt quite at home right there. It made me feel right at home right away. You see that? Do you understand? So he was my servant. I was happy to learn that. Could I eat some of these peanuts, you think? Could eat whatever I wanted there because it's my home. Now, once you learn what a trustee is, you may not want to be one. Now, let me explain something to you. You don't have to be a four. You're always free to be a five. Get all the blessing. Never grow up. Never grow up. Stay immature. Just stay a five. Never become a what I would call five, six, and then seven. which would be Christ-like. If you're mature, a 7 is the same as a 4. In fact, a 7 is identical. When a disciple is fully taught, that would be 5 and then 6. That's discipleship. 5 is a believer who does nothing. It's all imputed to him. Then the one that comes after that is 6. 6 then is a disciple who's a learner, and when a disciple is fully taught, he'll be like his master. That would be a 7. So you see how 7 is based upon 6, which is based upon 5. And anytime you want, you can run back to 5. For example, if I'm a pastor, but all of a sudden I do something wrong and I'm naughty, I go back to a 5. God, forgive me, help me, bless me. I should be, murdered, but don't. And I have to run back and become a beneficiary of Jesus again. Do you see that? Now, some people think that once you're in an office, that you never mess up. But as I told you before, can't trust anyone. So therefore, it is quite possible that a father will fail. It's quite possible that a husband will fail. It's quite possible that a pastor will fail. It's quite possible. If it's egregious, they should be removed. If it's only, a sin, they should confess that sin and be taught of the Lord until they are restored to that office and Christ-like again. How many know that the goal of your life is to become Christ-like? 7. 7 is the goal of your life. When you're a 7, you're really a 4 for a 5. In other words, when you're a 7, when you're fully matured, that's when you, the parent, become able. You're no longer a little child, which is 5. You're no longer a young man, which is 6. You are now become a mature father, 7, so that you can be a trustee just like God, because now you're Christ-like. And you're like God, number 1, by becoming Christ-like, who is a number 4, or the Holy Spirit. That's if you're led by the Spirit. So then you can have your own trust set up inside that other trust, a trust within a trust within a trust within a trust within a trust. Do you see that? All followed by God. So God has set up a trust relationship based on himself as the foundation, the one that's truly trustworthy. I'm not, but you can trust me to the extent that I trust the Lord. I'm going to say that again. You can trust a trustee to the extent that the trustee trusts the Lord. How loyal am I to God? How much time do I spend in prayer and worship of God? Where is my character? How is my conduct? What kind of reputation do we have? And so on. Well, to the extent that 6 leads to death of the self, to that extent, you become a 7. So that's where Jesus says, if you would be my disciple, take up your cross, not the one I took up. Jesus, as a 4, took up the cross, died, sent back the Holy Spirit, his replacement. You remember his successor? And now, what's he doing? Now that Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the finisher. He's the one that's perfecting and transforming me into the likeness of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will now lead you from a 5 to a 6 until I'm dead, until I'm a 7. And then I can be a parent. So you cannot be a parent unless you leave father and mother, unless you cut off all relationships, hate father and mother, husband and wife, everything. You got to cut off everything so that you can be only God's person and not your own. Well, we have not been producing that kind of product in our churches, right? Now here, we're trying to do that in our church. You can see how we're dwindling. Because not many people want to sign up to be a trustee. No problem. You can be a 5 all day long. God doesn't mind. You're imputedly righteous. You're the righteousness of Christ. Christ loves you. Take all the benefits. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. No problem. However, the purpose of him doing 5 is so you'll become a 6, so you can become a 7, so that you can become a leader, so that you will become like Christ. So God the Father appointed Christ to give us an example so that we could become like him. You don't have to do this to get to heaven. You can just stay a 5 and still go to heaven. So many people would opt out and say, yeah, I'd like to be a 5. So I want to be a little child. I don't want to ever grow up. I'll tell you something. The longer you live, though, you will find yourself in a position of responsibility. And if you're still an immature child and you're a pastor, you're an immature child and you're a father, you're an immature child and you're married, you're an immature child and you're the president of the United States, you're an immature child and you're the governor, it's not going to work. You will find there is chaos and darkness. That is the Adamic original trustee who failed. And Jesus came into the world to show a better way. And that's why when you raise children, the goal is not just to keep them alive, keep them fed, you know, so they get taller and, you know, get more so they can have their driver's license and so on. That's not the purpose of growing children up. Is now you're 18 or 19, go. You know, they're not mature because you, the parent, weren't mature enough to discipline them. Remember in the Bible, there was a man that didn't discipline his children, and they ended up with hellish lives and destructive and dead. So what God wants to teach us is how to make children not happy, but holy. You see the difference? 5 would be happy without being holy, because Jesus is holy like his Father. So 1 to 4 to 5, according to the law and according to the provision. But he doesn't want you just to be happy. Happiness should precede holiness, should lead to holiness, so that you actually become mature by being dead. As soon as you're dead, you'll be happy. Have you ever gone to a graveyard and kicked somebody? They're not unhappy. They never complain, never talk back, because dead people have no complaints or no gripes. Does anybody notice that? You need to be dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So to be a trustee, if you're a mother, a grandmother, anyone in a position of responsibility for someone else, you better not do it in your own name, because you will fall short. In your pride, you will fall. And you'll do much damage. Better not to get married at all and stay a 5. Because when you're married, you should be ready. So you should be a 7. And to do that before you get married, for example, when I got married, I was definitely a 5. Definitely not a 6. I was not dead to myself. For as far as I was concerned, Peggy was blessed to be married to me. I mean, that was the way I viewed it. I did not view it as, you know, I'm going to get to serve her all the days of my life. I had the idea, you know, good, I got to cook. You know, I got to, you know, make a bed person, and boy, that's going to be great. And I can just go and be a perpetual student. So I did not have the right idea. Can you all tell? I did not have the right idea. And Peggy was such a foolish person that she married me. Undisciplined, immature, and she didn't even notice. She just thought I was an embarrassment, but she didn't realize I was wicked. That was systemic. It was. Whatever she's saying, it's basically she got a rotten deal. That's what she's saying. But I was not a Christian. So she married a non-Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I went to seminary shortly after our marriage. I went to seminary, but I wasn't a Christian. And when I became a Christian, I realized I didn't know what Christianity was. I didn't have a clue as to what it was. And I was happy with just the 5 idea. That was my attitude, was, you know, whatever she would expect of me, I wouldn't do it. Whatever she wanted me to do, I'm not going to do it. I was totally abusive, 100% abusive, without apology, without any explanation. I was abusive. I didn't care. Oh, Jim, don't you love me? No. Next question. You know, there's just no, I never thought about that. What do you mean love? I don't even know what that is. Did you want to cook for me or something? Do you love me? No. We'll see, we're even. What's the problem? Well, so I did not have any comprehension of me being a servant. I had the comprehension of, hey, you're on your own, I'm on my own. If we ever, you know, kind of do things together, that'll be great, but if we don't, no problem. I can entertain myself and so on and so forth. You all understand? It was not a marriage. I didn't even know what marriage was until I started reading about it and realized, yeah, I'm maybe a little bit off there. Maybe I don't have an understanding of what it is. And then, you know, the further I went in life, the more I realized I don't know anything about this business here. Because Peg kept saying, now, are you a Christian? Yeah, I believe. That was 5. I believe. Well, where's the fruit? Beats B. That's something God does, I guess. I must be in the brown stage still. You know, I'm in the winter, I guess. You know, there's no fruit until spring or something. Well, when is that going to come? I have no idea. I don't know how it even comes. It said in there that I was a sinner, and I guess I am. I'm a sinner. So I didn't have any comprehension of how you didn't not sin. Is anybody else like me? I didn't know how you didn't not sin. I mean, see, every time it said to do something, I didn't want to. And every time it said don't do something, I wanted to. And it just seemed to me like, well, I was so glad I was in number five chair. And I just like going to the number five chair where everything you did was wrong. And I felt, well, Peg, you can't be judging me because Jesus loves me. I don't know why you're looking at me. Look at your own sins. Don't you have some? And she didn't, you know, but, well, even so, it says in the Bible you're a sinner, so I'm going to go by the Bible. I like to go by the Bible. So I was going by the Bible, but I was reading the Bible in my own kind of way. Do y'all understand? Until I learned about Jesus and got converted. I was a pastor who was not a Christian. I was a pastor, but I wasn't a Christian. And later I learned that that probably would help. That would probably help to be a Christian if you were a pastor. So I had to go through the fire, through the furnace, through affliction, through difficulty, chastening, and the rod in order to be instructed. And when God began to instruct me, I realized, you know what, this is going to kill me. Number six. I'm not going to have a personality left. By the time this thing is over, Peg's going to get all the blessing and I'm going to get all the burden. I don't know if I like that idea. When I signed up, I didn't know that was the deal. I thought she was going to just be happy buried to me. But I realize now that's not right. So I need to die. Whatever that word meant, it didn't sound good. But I need to die. And you know what made me die? What made me die was not number two, the law. What made me die was number three. Why would Jesus love me, a person that was not lovable? Number four, loving number five, unconditionally. It messed up my mind. I couldn't understand that. I wouldn't do that. I don't do that. So I learned the hard way, and Peg was patient and put up with where I was for all those years while I was growing. And she didn't know what I was going through, what I was doing, but she just, you know, let it be, whatever it was, and waited patiently while the Lord began to destroy my own self-reliance, my own self-confidence, my own pride, my own ego, my own self, until the self was dead. That took place about a day ago. Dying is a lifelong process, and it takes place over and over and over and over again. It starts every morning. So every morning, you die daily. Remember, that's in the Bible. So dying daily is part of being a trustee. That's why you can't rely on me totally, because I'm not totally dead. Totally dead would mean, by faith, yes, but in my soul, number six, and in my body, in my life, number seven, I'm not totally dead, even at this hour, and neither is anyone else. No one in this world, no one in this world is completely dead. Jesus was the first one. So he's a perfect example. He is a perfect Savior, and he is a perfect Lord. You can put your trust in him. But he said, you know, the good deeds that I do, I don't do. The Father who dwells in me doeth the deeds. So Jesus came in the name of the Lord. And that's why someday we will all say, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What's this have to do with child raising? Everything. Because once you become a seven, which is dead at six, which is no longer a little child, no longer a young man, but now a mature mother or a mature father. Once you become a seven, now, you are going to train your children the same way God just trained you. And you will not only make a rule or a law based on God's rule and law, but you will not only make provisions, not just material, but also spiritual, but also soulish. Part of our child raising, we have four children, nine grandchildren, part of our child raising was to teach them what we had learned. And so, we began to teach them, here are the rules. No, you cannot do that. No, you will not wear that shirt. No, you'll do what I say. Get to the table now. So that's the negative side. Can you hear the law, the negative side? But underneath that, and even 430 years prior to that, was the positive side, that God loved Abraham, and so we loved our children long before they gave them any laws. They were at least, you know, a year and I don't know how many months before they got a strong no, because they couldn't even talk, and so on and so forth. So they basically just listened to us, and we taught them the word no. You will not do what you want to do. You'll do what we say. So we put them under the law, not the gospel. put them under the law. But remember, they had lived for a year and a half, or some period of time, with just pure gospel. When they did something wrong, we forgave them. We didn't even count it. We just made the sacrifice like a good four or a good seven. And then they learned through our love that these parents love us unconditionally. And they questioned that when it came to the word no. And I remember when our oldest daughter first decided to disobey and defy us. And I remember it was going to be a battle. Who was going to win? That little 1.5-year-old or whatever she was, or two big parents? And we stood over there realizing this little kid could probably beat us. You know, this little child who's going to play with her porridge or whatever was in her bowl and slop it up all over the thing. And I said, no. And she just flicked it on the ground. And I scooped it up, put it back in the bowl, and said, no. She looked at me like, I thought you loved me. You're putting a burden on me. Now, I was moving her into the word no, putting her under the law, right? That's because I love her. The father that loves his child chastens. You see that? So I said no, and she then had her hands in it. She wasn't sure what to do. She heard this word no, and she was trying to comprehend what the word no meant, but it sounded like she wasn't supposed to do what she wanted to do. And so she then flicked it right onto me. I said no. Now I realize, you know what, I'm either going to lose or win this one. So I carefully scooped it all back up, put it in the bowl, and then I said, I say no. She was thinking about it. So anyway, whatever she did the third time, and I slapped her hand like that, not hard, just hard enough, but it stung. And then she looked at me, you dirty double crosser. You used to love me for 9 months or a year and a half or whatever it was, and now you just hit me. And she just cried. And I realized then, it took her a while because she was first stunned by the fact that this person that loved her was now disciplining her. So she learned the word no. Remember how God put the tree in the Garden of Eden and said, don't eat of this tree? And then they did. And remember, he put it right in the middle rather than off the edge. I mean, if I were God, I would have hidden it. Maybe so they couldn't find it easily. But he put it right in the middle. So wherever they would go through that garden, they would pass by it. You know, and it was very tempting. You see that? Because God is teaching us the word no, the law before the gospel, so that you can learn something. You know what you learn when you realize you don't want to keep that law and you're not going to keep that law and you didn't keep that law? What you learn is humility. What you learn is, I'm not God. What you learn is, God means it when he says no, he means no. Now, we didn't beat her or kill her or anything like that, but we did discipline her like that. And it wasn't the hit that made her cry. It was the fact that I had betrayed her. The fact that she trusted in me until that moment. Then she no longer could trust in me because she realized, this guy is not on my side. This guy is not a good trustee. Fire him, you know. And so she learned that, but as we kept going through life and training her and teaching her, and she learned to obey, and she learned that it was good, and she learned that actually it was good for her. To this day, she is still highly disciplined. To this day, she's still, if anybody's met her, and some of you have, she's precious, completely beautiful. She has 7 children of her own, and she does the same thing with them. She's taught them the same way we taught her, to love them, but also to discipline them. A father that loves his child, discipline. So after that, you now are proven, because I don't do my own will. I did not want to hit her. I didn't want to do anything to her. In fact, I thought it was funny. I wanted to laugh. But I knew I have to do what my Father in heaven tells me to do. Otherwise, I won't be trustworthy. To do what he wants me to do is to teach her the law, not to destroy her. How many know the wages of sin is not a spank on the hand? So somebody says, God is punishing me for my sin. Never. To punish you would be to kill you. He wouldn't do it. Kill Jesus. He'll never kill you. He's never out to destroy. A punishment is only a chastisement. To chasten you is only to instruct you. All he wanted me to say and all I wanted her to say, and she didn't say it that day, but she did later, is, okay, I did wrong. That's all I've ever wanted. That's all God has ever wanted. That's all I ever had to say to God. God, I did wrong. I'm a sinner, saved by grace, forgive me. I did do it. You remember Adam? The woman thou gavest me. Did he say he sinned? No. He said, the woman, you gave her to me. So he excused himself, accused his wife, and accused God. But King David did quite differently. You remember when King David committed adultery, killed his best friend, did a lot of other things for all those months, and finally Nathan came to him, the prophet from the Lord, who was a good trustee, and said to him, you're the man. You're the one that has done wrong. And David, being the king, could have killed him. But instead, he was convicted and he said, it's true. And then he wrote Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Didn't say he was sorry. He didn't say anything about I'll change my ways. He just said, I did it. I did everything you said not to do, and I didn't do what you said to do. That's a powerful thing that you learn in life, is God doesn't want you to be a hypocrite and a liar. He doesn't want you to feel guilty. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. What he wants you to do is just come before him every day and say, Lord, I'm not yet perfect. That's all. When you'll do that, you'll have good relationships. Because there's no way then that people are going to trust in you because you're telling them, I'm not trustworthy. Nevertheless, I do love you. Period. Unconditionally. So God is teaching us to teach our children so that they in turn learn and can get along with other children. When other children do wrong, we taught our children, we'll forgive them, but what they did was evil, but we don't hold it against them. We just don't trust them, but we do love them, and we're going to forgive them, and you're going to go and tell her that you forgive her. You're going to go, and or at least you're going to behave that way. You're not going to hold this against that person. But what they did was evil. They didn't do right. How many know that you can love people that do wrong? God does. God loves us. We do wrong, but God loves us. Number five. But then he disciplines us, number six, and then we're dead to this world and alive to God. And then we're able to teach the same thing to others. Commit to faithful men what you have received. So the idea of trust is extremely important. Put your trust in the Lord. Put not your trust in man. All the way through the Old Testament, I could read at least 200 or 300 scriptures on trusting God and trusting no man. At least 300. So this is a great teaching. I hope you learned something tonight about trust, how it not only leads to your maturity, but then you are training your children to become a 5, 6, and 7, or in this case, the higher numbers, until this goes on and on and on, generation after generation. So this is what God is trying to teach us is if you're not ready to do God's will, then just be a number 5. Let God love you as you are. Don't be what you're not. If you're still selfish and you still want your own way, God doesn't hate you for that. He just doesn't trust you with anything. He won't put you in a position of responsibility. You're not capable of blessing anyone else because you want the blessing. So if that's the case, he doesn't hate you for that. Just sit in the number 5 seat. Just stay right there until you learn, through love, you learn that God wants me to grow up, but he himself will do the training. He himself will do the teaching. He himself will not destroy you. He will destroy your flesh, but he won't destroy you. He will destroy your flesh, but he won't destroy you. He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to transform you into the likeness of Jesus. 6, becoming 7. In other words, spirit, 5. Soul, 6. Body, 7. So spirit, soul, and body, keeping you holy until the day of the Lord. I hope you are blessed tonight. Hope you understood something about trust, the nature of trust. I gave you 5 elements of trust, but it keeps repeating, keeps going on. I actually had 7 numbers up there. But there's also a devil that I didn't mention. But the devil is the enemy of that trust. He hates number 1, God. He hates number 2, the law of God. He hates number 3, the gospel of God. He hates number 4, Jesus Christ. He hates number 5, which is the beneficiary trying to destroy us. The thief comes to kill, destroy, and so on. He hates number 7 when you begin to grow, and he hates 6 when you begin to grow, and hates number 7. So the devil is your enemy. He is the one that's out to destroy you if possible. But you know what? When you trust in the Lord, number 1, the devil can do nothing. There's nothing he can do. God has never been defeated, and he never will be defeated. He will have a pure and spotless bride when he returns. So Jesus is coming back, and the Holy Spirit is perfecting us, and the bride is making herself ready so that when he comes back, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master."